In recognition of Mother's Day, and in honor of all the many feelings that come on a day of recognition of one particular group of people, I wanted to start with this prayer, written by Kate Bowler. Please pray with me. God bless all the moms, those who have carried us in their bodies, and in their hearts, and in their minds, and all those who have mothered us in some form or fashion. The ones who answer our calls no matter the time of day or how absurd the request. Those who remind us that we are loved, 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 no matter what. We thank them and honor them all. Those we can hug today, and those who are now gone, and those now distant from us. And bless all those too for whom mothering is complicated, difficult, heartbreaking, or incomplete. Do what only you can do, God. Bless and heal, restore, rebuild, pour love over everything these hearts have touched. Amen. Every once in a while, I get a wild idea, and I usually drag my family along with me to help make the idea a reality. Luckily, I have been blessed with a tolerant husband and kids who roll their eyes and poke a bit of fun at me, but are still willing to come along. On Friday, it was the Northern Lights. I have never seen them, but it's on my bucket list to sleep in one of those like glass-topped cabins in Iceland where you can see them from your cozy bed or something like that. And here they were, supposedly visible in Wisconsin. So my tolerant family and I drove into pouring rain. Actually, Peter would like me to point out that he drove through pouring rain and I just sat in the front seat, west toward Madison and in the opposite direction of the storm, hoping for clear skies. We got off the highway and headed north, trying to find a spot to pull off that wasn't too near a farmhouse to be creepy and wasn't too near trees so we could see the sky. And we somehow found this dark road stopped near a field, slightly flooded from the recent rains, and when I rolled down my window, we were greeted with a chorus of frogs. We got out and stood on a dark Wisconsin country road, looking up at the sky, where we could see a changing, moving, grayish-green light perpendicular to the earth high overhead. The chilly air, the frogs singing, the quiet world around us, the surreal lights overhead, was kind of magical. And as I stood there, I thought of the disciples, standing with their mouths agape, looking up into the sky like I was, amazed like I was. In the months leading up to the scriptures that we had read today, we've got to remember the disciples have gone through it. Imagine with me, imagine being one of this band of weary men and women. They've followed Jesus all over the countryside, handing out loaves and fishes and gathering up baskets of leftovers. They've been asked to give up their belongings and their jobs and not know where they're going to sleep the next night. They've walked down the streets of Jerusalem, crowds chanting and waving palm branches. They watched with terror as Jesus was arrested, tried, and tortured. Some of them waited and watched him die. Others ran away in fear. And then, after days of mourning, Jesus appeared again, first to the women of their group and then to all of them, saying that he had risen from the dead. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples various times for 40 days after his resurrection until we get to this day, the day of Jesus' ascension. Luke is the only gospel that talks directly about the ascension, and Luke leaves the full story of the ascension for Acts in the passage that John just read. So the disciples arrive at this moment after years of following Jesus and doing all the strange things that he had asked them to do, after watching him die, after spending 40 days in amazement that he had risen, they come to Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem and wait to see what Jesus will do next. I wonder what their emotional state was like after so many ups and downs over the last several years, and I wonder what they expected of Jesus. So Jesus turns to them and says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not long from now." And they must have been amazed yet again, because what does that mean, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Grasping at straws, trying to understand, they ask, "Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I think that Jesus was probably amazed in that moment, because that question is an incredible highlight of how the disciples still didn't get it. Jesus has been telling them for years that his kingdom is not of this world, that he comes to upend the current systems of justice. Jesus has been ministering to the sick and those on the margins of society. And even after years of watching Jesus in the flesh and being taught for 40 days by the resurrected Jesus, the disciples still didn't get it. They were still watching for what they thought was going to happen, what they'd been told about the expected Messiah, maybe from the time they were small. Even knowing Jesus personally as a teacher, a friend, and a traveling companion, they still didn't understand his message. So Jesus probably sighed and responded, "You can't know what God will do, but you will be given power of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to go out and tell my story all over the world." And then he gets lifted up into the sky and disappears. I can't quite imagine this, but I think I probably would have stared slack-jawed, gazing up at heaven, exactly like the disciples did, because just like I did on that quiet Wisconsin road on Friday night, because I think that's the proper human response. And then all of a sudden, not only is Jesus gone, but two white-robed men stood in front of the disciples and said, "Why are you looking up at the sky? Jesus is going to come again the same way you saw him go up." And so the disciples leave the mountain and went back to Jerusalem to pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I mean, I think if I had gone through that as one of those disciples, I would have been emotionally wiped out and also shocked and maybe confused. But I think the disciples are so relatable in their responses, and it gives me hope that the people who knew Jesus best, who followed him for days and ate around a table with him, that these people also routinely got things wrong. Makes me hopeful that even someone who gets it wrong as often as I do, even I might have been welcomed as a member of Jesus' ragtag band. So even as flawed and as human as they are, I look to the disciples for next steps. What do we do when the Son of God is suddenly taken up into heaven? Luckily, the disciples had two men in white robes to tell them what to do. Get going. No longer gazing up to heaven, the men remind the disciples to put their gaze back towards the journey, towards their mission on earth. The world has changed. The empire has killed Jesus and thinks him dead still, but Jesus has triumphed, has risen, and now he has ascended to heaven. The prophecies have been fulfilled, even if they weren't fulfilled in the way that the disciples thought they might be. And now a new chapter begins, one with Jesus not here with us in the flesh, but leaving us his teachings and words to follow. And like the disciples, we have to turn our gaze back to the journey ahead. How much of our time is spent gazing up at heaven? How often do we want God to just come and fix things? How often do we think we know what God is going to do? Jesus is talking to us just as he was talking to the disciples. "Beloveds," he says, "you can't know what God will do, but you can go out and be my disciples of my light and teachings." One thing that I learned from the Ascension story is turning your eyes away from heaven and waiting for Jesus to come back, and instead focusing on our goals here on earth. Work toward the kingdom of God, but don't think you know exactly how things will turn out. God's ways are not the ways of people, and no matter how we try, we cannot know the time, place, or method of God's work. But we can do our best to follow Jesus' teachings, to want to walk in his paths, and to be open to the workings of the Spirit in the people and the places around us. In the car on our way home from the magical experience with the Northern Lights, I opened social media. There were many incredible pictures of the Northern Lights with gorgeous reds and greens and blues, far more brilliant than what we had experienced. And all of a sudden, my experience seemed less photogenic, less magical. And I wonder if this also is a way to think about our experiences with Jesus and his teachings. In the moment, we may be amazed, but when we compare our experience with what the world offers us, it may feel that Jesus' ways are less exciting, less perfectly packaged, and certainly less flashy. It may make us feel that what we know about Jesus and the way that he works isn't actually valid or helpful. And I point this out specifically because this is the great lie that the world tells us. Comparing my experience with those of others on social media only decreased my joy and wonder. Comparing the flashiness of the world's false promises with the steady, quiet work of Jesus will bring us nothing but emptiness. Jesus' ways are not the world's ways. Jesus won't come with a PR team. He won't come with bleached teeth and a perfect haircut. Which is good, because honestly, I think I belong more with a group of disciples, a bunch of tax collectors and ostracized women and fishermen. And the good news is, Jesus hasn't left us behind. We aren't still standing slack-jawed on a mountaintop, looking at the spot in which he disappeared. When we let go of the world's expectations and follow Jesus' teachings, when we turn our eyes to the journey and look to further the upside-down kingdom of God, then we will find Jesus on our way. We may see Jesus in a group of people who meets for prayer. We may hear his voice in the wind through the trees. You may hear his voice in the laughter of our friends. And we will see him in the people collecting the garbage, bagging our groceries, cleaning our office buildings. We will see him in teachers who keep reaching out to the lost students, in parents who are just trying to keep on going, in those who grieve. Jesus is everywhere. But just like his teachings weren't obvious to the disciples when he was walking here on earth, they may not be obvious to us now. So we have to stay awake. We have to stay alert and notice when we encounter the spark of Christ in each other. How have you seen Jesus at work this week? How might you keep your eyes open for a future encounter? In what ways do you watch the skies for Jesus' return, and in what ways do you need to turn your gaze to the journey ahead? My prayer for all of us is that we may see Jesus this week in the world around us, and that others may see Jesus in us. Amen.